Good morning. I add my words of appreciation for the presence of all who are here this morning. It is good to see you here. We're going to talk this morning about giving thanks to God and the responsibility that we have to do that. We're going to see the importance of looking at what we have and the life that we are living through a lens of faith, and that'll help us to be the thankful people that God wants us to be. Before we do that, though, it is my understanding that the Berkners are leaving not this week, but the week after Thanksgiving. They're going to be moving to Madison, Indiana, and next Sunday morning will be Zach's final sermon with us. He's going to be preaching that Sunday morning service, and then Richard Lovell is going to be with us Sunday night. Richard, on several occasions, has been a member here at Twin Creeks, and then I guess it's been over a year ago, maybe 2 years, that he moved to Del Rio to preach there. And he's going to be in the area next week, and so ask him if he would preach for us, and we'll see the progress that he has made. I want to say some things about Zach before we get started this morning. For 2 years, Zach has been an extremely loyal companion to me, and I appreciate that so very much. The writer of Proverbs says about the relationship that men have with one another, the importance of that. That as iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens the countenance of another. I think that has been true for the last 2 years. Hopefully for both of us, we feel that way, that I am a little bit sharper iron because of my relationship with Zach. I have really enjoyed the day-to-day relationship that we have had with one another. I come to the building, he comes to the building, and so we had that opportunity to be with one another and to grow with one another. I hope he feels the same way, that I have been a source of iron sharpening his iron as we have gone through this. I appreciate him so very much, appreciate his family. I tell you, you won't find better than Mary Catherine, and you won't find any cuter than those three kids. And appreciate what they have brought to this congregation in the last 2 years, and certainly wish all of God's richest blessings on them as they move to Madison, Indiana. Zach's situation going to Madison, Indiana is kind of like what my situation was coming here. Big shoes to fill. Gary Sandusky was the preacher there in Madison, Indiana, and he was a tremendous preacher. And so Zach has some big shoes to fill, like I had with Foy Vinson. And I hope I have done that to some extent. You can't fill Foy's shoes very well. You know, nobody can. And probably the same way with Brother Sandusky. But Zach's going to give it a good shot, and wish all of God's richest blessings on him as they make that move and as he begins to preach for that congregation. Let's talk about seeing life through the lens of faith this morning. In order to do that, I want to start out by turning to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100, the very title of this psalm, indicates that it is a psalm that stresses the importance of giving thanks to God. Psalm chapter 100, the title of it is a psalm of thanksgiving. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and to His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. And so the part of that passage on thanksgiving that I want to stress this morning is verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. This is an encouragement and even a command that is given to all the children of Israel, that when they come to worship God, come to worship God with an attitude of thanksgiving, when they would bring their sacrifices, when they would come to God to offer those sacrifices to Him. Don't come grudgingly. Don't come with any kind of bad attitude. Come being thankful to God for everything that God has done, everything that God has been in their lives. And I think part of that idea is that surely everyone has something for which they can be thankful. Do you have something for which you can be thankful to God? I don't care how bad life may be for you. The Bible lays out this idea that really there is no one who cannot find something, as bad as life may get, there's no one who cannot find something for which they can be thankful to God. How true that is for every person. We saw at the very end of our Bible class this morning that God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. As bad as life may get for anyone, there's still the sunshine. And there is still the rain that is a gift from God. And so no matter how bad life may get, and I understand that for some in this audience this morning, very recently, life has not been good. And I would encourage you, as the psalmist encourages us, enter into God's gates with thanksgiving, being thankful for the things that God has given to you. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that there's a certain way that we live our lives that will help us to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving, to approach our Father, not just when we come together here in a worship service, but any time, from the moment we get up in the morning to the moment we lay our heads down at night. We can be thankful to God. But in order to be thankful to God, there are at least three. We're going to talk about three ways of looking at life, three lenses, if you will, of looking at life that'll help us to be thankful to God. And the first of those, I don't want to suggest to you, is that we must see the temporary in the earthly and the eternal in the heavenly. The Apostle Paul, on a number of occasions, encourages us to do that, to understand that whatever it is that comes to us in this life, it is a temporary thing. The good things that happen in life, the food, the clothing, the shelter, and all the other bountiful things that we have, understand that's temporary. Paul, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, instructs the rich to understand that no matter how much they have, it's all temporary if it's part of this earthly existence. And the same thing is true with the trials that we might face. No matter how deep the trial may be, it is a temporary trial. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the subject is thanksgiving, according to verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. How can you possibly be thankful to God? How can you bring glory to God through thanksgiving If you're struggling in life, well, the fact of the matter is that when Paul writes this, he is struggling in life to an extent that I could never imagine having to struggle. And he is writing to people who are struggling in life. And here's what he says to them in verse 17. Here's the lens through which he looks at this struggle and the lens through which he encourages everyone to look at this struggle. He says in verse 17, for our light affliction, let me stop right there. For our light affliction, you want to see what Paul's light affliction was? Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he spends several verses describing his light affliction. He uses words like hungry and thirsty and cold and imprisoned and shipwrecked and thieves. All those kinds of words, stripes, scourgings, all those kinds of words that indicate to us that looking at life without the lens of faith, it was no light affliction at all. So how could Paul say, let's give thanksgiving to God because of what God has done for us, when it just doesn't look like that at this time God is doing much for us? Well, listen to what he says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. There's your key. Whatever Paul was having to go through, whatever struggle, whatever pain, whatever sacrifice he was having to go through, he says it's momentary. It's part of this earthly existence. And what that means is it will not last. Now, it may go on a long time, but it won't go on forever. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, he says, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The joy is greater than the affliction, he says. The joy that we are anticipating. And that joy that we are anticipating, unlike the momentary affliction, the joy is eternal. He says in verse 18, and here's the lens through which Paul looks. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Light affliction? Doesn't sound like light affliction to me when I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and what Paul says is, it's according to what lens you're looking at it with. If you're looking at it through the lens of faith, which says there is a great, eternal, joyous, glorious existence waiting for us, then indeed, no matter what it is, in comparison, a light affliction. He makes the same point in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 when he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No comparison, he says. You can look at what's going on in your life right now on the one hand, and you can look at what God has promised that we're going to have on the other hand. And he says there's no comparison to the two. So much greater is the glory that is waiting for us than the sufferings, whatever they may be, that we're going through now, that you cannot even compare them. And so it is then in Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. It's actually the Sermon on the Plain. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 20, it says in verse 20 of Luke chapter 6, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." Why, Jesus? "For indeed your reward is great in heaven." Jesus says, look through the lens of faith. When you are hungry, when you are weeping, when you are hated, when others are reviling you and saying evil things about you, he says, look at that. Don't ignore it. But look at it through the lens of faith. And here's what you'll see. You'll see that all of that stuff has no comparison to the reward that God has waiting for you in heaven. And so it is vital, if we're going to be thankful, no matter what the situation is in our life, if we're going to be thankful to God, we have to see the temporary in the earthly and the eternal in the heavenly. Secondly, we must see the blessing in the familiar. We sing a song oftentimes about counting our blessings. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. The author of that song is encouraging us to do the same thing that Paul and Jesus encouraged us to do. And that is to see everything in our life that is good as a blessing from God. And realize that no matter how bad life gets, God is not ceasing to bless us. It is vitally important that we count our blessings. That's sometimes hard to do. We forget to do it because things become so familiar to us. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, in Jesus' model prayer, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so there is Jesus teaching his disciples to request of their Father their daily bread. And inherent in that is we don't need to take that for granted. You know, we get daily bread every day. I think everybody in this audience, we're not missing any meals. We're getting pretty much, if we want to, 3 squares a day, aren't we? And snacks in between. You realize that we can forget because our daily bread is so common. We can forget to thank God for that. Do you pray? And really mean it, not just a, you know, because it's something we do before we eat, we pray, but do you really mean it? Do you really see the blessing in that very familiar thing that we have in our life? And in fact, in all of the familiar things. I would ask you, what ordinary things are you thankful for? Included in the back of the outline that you can pick up in the foyer, something that I found on the internet, things I am thankful for. And that thing goes like this. He says, the taxes I pay, I am thankful for because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug, because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for my shadow that watches me work, because it means I am out in the sunshine. I am thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing, because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot, because it means we have, because it means I am capable of walking. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill. Hadn't gotten my bill yet this month, but Amy likes a fire in the fireplace, a gas-lit fire, and so I am looking not too eagerly for that heating bill. But after this sermon, I will be thankful for the heating bill because it means I am warm. I'm thankful for all the complaining I hear about our government because it means we have freedom of speech. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church who sings off key. Now, Diana, remember, this is somebody else wrote this and not me. I'm thankful for the lady who sings off key because it means that I can hear. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I am thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I am alive. I'm thankful for weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I have been productive. What are you thankful for? What kind of ordinary things that you have in life are you thankful for? May we never have the attitude of the brother of the prodigal son. As the prodigal returns to the father, and the father puts the robe and the ring and the sandals on his feet, he has all of these things, and the father roasts a fatted calf for his son, and they are partying, and his brother comes in. And in verse 28, he hears about what is going on and why it is. And rather than rejoicing that his brother has come home, in verse 28, it says, "But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends.'" See, you never did this for me. You've given this son of yours, you've robed him, you've given him a ring, you've put sandals on his feet, you've roasted a fatted calf. Where's my fatted calf? And listen to the father's answer. He said to him, verse 31, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." You see, the brother lost the appreciation for everything that he had, that his father had given to him, because his father was giving it to him this day and the next day and the next day and the next day. And what this son had forgotten was that everything that he had continued to enjoy, that his brother did not when his brother was prodigal, everything that he enjoyed in life, he enjoyed because it was a gift from his father. And so it is with us. Let us never lose sight of thanksgiving to God for those small things that seem to us small because they are so familiar to us. We must see the blessing in the familiar. And then thirdly, we must see the good in the bad. It is so vital that no matter what the bad is that comes to our lives, we must look at it through the lens of faith and try to the best of our ability to see what good for us there may be in the midst of these bad things that are happening. The Apostle Paul, on two occasions, talks about the joy that his readers were to have when they went through times of trial and persecution. Now, in Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to a group of people who've been undergoing some trials. Anyways, what he says to them later on is, the trials are going to get worse before they get better. That things that are going on right now are not the extent of it. And I'm sure that was not good news for these people, because they were already suffering quite a bit, more than probably any of us have ever had to suffer outside of loss of a loved one or some kind of a terrible disease that has come. These people daily were suffering, and they were suffering because other people were putting that suffering upon them. And how hard it would be to go through that suffering day in and day out, every day of our lives, going through these trials that had come to us simply because we're Christians. And Peter says, you've been grieved by these trials. In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. What is the this? It is the inheritance that he calls in verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's interesting to me, most of the time, not all the time, I didn't find it in James, but most of the time, when there is an encouragement in the Bible to endure temptations and trials, sorrows and whatever it may be that come our way, when the Bible encourages us to endure those things and to endure those things with thanksgiving and with joy, look around that passage and somewhere you're going to find something about heaven, about eternal life, the hope that we have of spending eternity in the joy and the glory of heaven. And so it is in this passage. He describes the heavenly home, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved for us. And he says, you rejoice in that knowledge. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so here are people who are going through trials, but they have this hope of heaven burning brightly within them. But in verse 7, he says, let's just talk for a second about what the trial is doing. You want to go to heaven when this life is over, and when you stand before God on the day of judgment, He's going to be looking at your faith. Boy, you sure want to know that your faith is genuine, don't you? I want to be assured that my faith in the Lord is genuine, so that when I stand before the Lord on the day of judgment, He doesn't say to me, That wasn't faith. You thought that was faith, but it wasn't genuine faith. You didn't really trust me. You didn't really trust me enough to give your whole life to me and depend on me for your joy. He says, the need is that you have been grieved by various trials. Why? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though that it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus comes again. What he's saying there is, when you go through this trial, and you come out the other end of that trial with your faith intact, let me tell you what it does for you. It gives you confidence that you can stand before Jesus Christ on the day of judgment and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's valuable, isn't it? And then in James chapter 1, the same encouragement James gives to those who are reading his epistle. When he says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Not only does our going through these trials and coming out the other end with our faith intact, not only does that show us to be genuine in our faith, but he says our faith is even strengthened as we patiently endure those things and see God with us, see God blessing us through the trials. It develops patience. It makes us stronger so that the next thing that comes up, kind of like David with the killing of the bear and the lion, instead of bemoaning his trials, he said, I went through those trials, God delivered me from those trials, and now here's a 9-foot-9-inch giant standing in front of the armies of God taunting them. What's he? I fought a bear, I fought a lion. What's this 9-foot-9-inch uncircumcised Philistine that he can't whip him? See the value in trial. The Apostle Paul does that. We don't have time this morning to read it. You can read it on your own time. We've referred to it a number of times. Zach and his class on Philippians, we talked about it extensively. Paul was in prison. Those who should have been defending him were instead adding to his affliction. And see how he handled it. He looked at it through the lens of faith. And he says, this is nothing to endure. In fact, I am blessed in the enduring. What a wonderful attitude that he had. And what that says to us, that whatever prison we are in, God can see us through it. God can bless us through it. There's no Snoopy cartoon. And Snoopy's on his doghouse, and he's looking into the house where Charlie Brown lives, and he sees the whole Peanuts gang, and they're in there, and they are preparing for Thanksgiving. And he knows it's Thanksgiving. And he knows that they're cooking turkey. And he says, everybody eats turkey at Thanksgiving. His expectation is that he is going to be eating turkey for Thanksgiving. And Charlie Brown brings his bowl out and he puts it down. Snoopy looks into it, and it's the old dog food. And here's what Snoopy says. This isn't fair. The rest of the world today is eating turkey with all the trimmings, and all I get is dog food. Because I am a dog, all I get is dog food. And then he thinks about it a minute, and he says, it could be worse. I could be the turkey. He counted his blessings in the midst of what he saw as a trial. And Charles Schulz is giving all of us a message. It's the message that Paul gave. It's the message that Jesus gave. It's the message that Peter gave and that James gave and the psalmist gave. And that is, there are things to be thankful for. No matter how discouraging life may be, no matter what all the rest of the world is partaking of, that I'm not able to partake of, God is still blessing. And that takes seeing life through the lens of faith. And I ask you, what would your life be if you had nothing else or if you had everything, what would your life be without Jesus Christ? In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7, 57, the Apostle Paul expresses his thanks to God when he says, "Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's looking at life through the lens of faith. And I'll tell you, if Jesus is your Lord and Jesus is your Savior, if you have nothing else to be thankful for, you be thankful for that. Because that's the only thing that matters in this life. And so we extend the invitation to anyone in our audience this morning who has not yet named the name of Christ, who has not yet put on Christ and His death in baptism. Our invitation to you this morning is to be thankful that God gave His Son for you and to act upon that thanksgiving and to seek His forgiveness through your burial and baptism, and seek His blessing, His continued blessing, through your continued faithfulness. Receive the ultimate blessing, a home in heaven with God. Can we help you to do that this morning? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now as together we stand and sing.